Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and reads as follows. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, John the Baptist began his public ministry in the wilderness of Judea, preaching repentance and the approach of the kingdom of God. That was an exciting message for a very exciting time. The Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah were being fulfilled. A virgin had already conceived and born a son, who is the eternal Son of God, as had been foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. That baby was born in Bethlehem. But he was also called out of Egypt, and he was raised in Nazareth, raised a Nazarene. John the Baptist himself played a significant role in the unfolding of the Old Testament messianic prophecies. He was also foretold in the prophets, in the book of the prophets Isaiah and Malachi. Isaiah foretold that he would be a wilderness preacher, preparing the way for the Lord. Malachi foretold that he would be a great prophet, described as a second Elijah. The Lord Jesus told the people that John the Baptist was the greatest of prophets to be born of human parents. Let us therefore, on the basis of our text, take heed to this voice crying in the wilderness and focus our minds upon how John the Baptist prepared the people for Christ. We shall see in the first place that he called the people to repentance, and secondly, that he warned of the judgment to come. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text begins by telling us that this man named John the Baptist, was preaching in the wilderness or desert of Judea, telling the people that they needed to repent because of the coming of God's kingdom. We read, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that short summary of John's preaching actually tells us quite a bit if we understand what those terms refer to. what the term repent means and what this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God is about. You may remember that the word repent can be used in a wider and in a narrower sense. In the narrower sense, it means to have a change of heart concerning sin. By nature, man loves to sin, and that's all that he can do. But the law of God, preached in its full force and fury, can work contrition in the heart. Repentance in the narrower sense. It can make a person feel sorry for what he's done. It can make a person feel terror at the thought of God's impending punishment. Now, a person in that condition is still an unbeliever, but he's one who is deeply sorry for what he has done and afraid of the punishment that he knows he's earned. And an unbeliever in that condition may strive, though in vain, to eliminate sin from his life, just to avoid the punishment. But without saving faith, the terrified individual who tries to make up for his sins will only ever, always fall short. His heart is still completely sinful. He does not yet know to trust in Jesus as his Savior from sin. All he knows is the law, and that can only condemn him. But that's an important first step in leading the person to what we call repentance in the wider sense, which in addition to being sorry for one's sins, also includes trusting Christ Jesus as one's only Savior from sin. John the Baptist preached both. He preached the law of God to terrify the sinner. But that wasn't the end goal. He did not simply want to make the people feel terrible about themselves and stress out, and maybe even become suicidal in hopeless despair. No, after showing the people their sins and their need for a Savior, then he directed the people to the Savior. He pointed them to Jesus, calling him the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now that title set forth Jesus and his work of redemption as the true saving object of faith, which the Old Testament Passover lamb and all the animal sacrifices done in the Old Testament ceremonial laws foreshadowed and pointed forward to. The Jews who heard John describe Jesus as that Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world certainly were knowledgeable about the Passover and all the animal sacrifices that they had been offering from their youth up. They should have also recognized the fulfillment of various prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah as the seed of the woman who would bruise Satan's head, the Son of David, who is also David's Lord, the Messiah King who would rule over his people, and, most importantly, the suffering servant who would take upon himself the sins of the world and suffer to atone for the transgressions of all mankind. Now, the Jews did have some knowledge of those Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah, and many of them thought that John the Baptist himself might be the fulfillment of those prophecies. In John chapter 1, we learn that they approached John the Baptist about this, asking him if he was the Messiah. And he very clearly told them that he was not, but was sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. And in our text for today, verse 3, we're told, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now that kingdom of heaven that John the Baptist was announcing to the people is Christ's spiritual kingdom of all true believers. And that was not the kind of kingdom that most of the Jews at that time wanted or were expecting. They were hoping for a powerful earthly kingdom, and the Messiah, they wanted to be a powerful earthly king. Sadly, most of the unbelievers actually despise the true kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that you and I are a part of through faith. They don't understand what we have. They don't appreciate the benefits of being a part of Christ's kingdom of grace through faith. They don't know the spiritual joy and peace that we have through faith in Christ Jesus. It's called the kingdom of grace because we're brought into it by the grace of God. It's God's grace that brings us to faith. It's God's grace that is the object of our faith. It's God's grace that we receive by faith for the forgiveness of all our sins. It was the coming of that marvelous kingdom of grace that John the Baptist was proclaiming to the Jews, as recorded in our text, thus preparing them for Christ. From the way that John is described in our text, we learn that he lived in a very unusual way. We read, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat, his food, was locusts and wild honey." Now, what was the purpose of that very odd lifestyle? For one thing, it showed the people that John was special. He was a special man with a special job to do. No doubt many people came to John just out of curiosity to see him, to hear what he had to say. It also showed that John was a person who was not interested in worldly comforts, earthly pleasures. So it was clear that he was not trying to gain a large following of people to get their money so he can live comfortably at their expense. He wasn't interested at all in living a comfortable earthly life. But even though John's message was not one that really appealed to man's sinful flesh, it is quite interesting to learn that a lot of people came to hear him preach and came to be baptized. We learn from our text that a great many people throughout the whole area of Judea came to John. We read, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." In response to John's call to repentance, many people did confess their sins and were baptized of him. So his preaching of the Word of God was very powerful and effective in the hearts of those who heard him. Now that basic call of repentance, or call to repentance, is one that all of us, even we who are Christians, should still take heed to. Not as though we did not already know and understand that we're sinners who need God's grace in Christ Jesus. Every Christian understands that. But it's still important, because of our sinful flesh, to be reminded that we do sin in ways that we don't even realize sometimes. That even though the new man itself doesn't sin, our old sinful flesh does. So we should never minimize our sinfulness or think that we're not that bad. We certainly are. Even Christian children do not always obey their parents and give them honor. Even Christian siblings very often are a source of frustration for each other and anger one another in fleshly ways. And really all of us sin against God in just not always having pure and holy thoughts. No, our hearts are often filled with envy and pride, conceit, the love of money, earthly pleasures, and so on. And there are far more sins that are too numerous to list, all of which we need to repent of, sorrowfully acknowledging our sins to God and earnestly fighting to avoid those sins in our lives. The gospel of God's free forgiveness in Christ Jesus is the greatest message, the most cheerful, joyous message that a penitent sinner can hear. And it is faith in that gospel message that moves us to follow His commandments. We do not repent of our sins because we think that that's how we earn God's favor. But we repent of our sins to show our faith and love for the Lord Jesus, to show that our faith and love for Him is sincere. But we learn from our text that not everyone who came to hear John preach actually were interested in doing that, in confessing their sins, repenting, and following Christ in faith. The religious leaders of the Jews, most of whom were Pharisees and Sadducees, misled the people concerning the teachings of God's holy word. Now, those two different groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, taught a lot of things that were different from each other. They argued among themselves on the basis of different points of Scripture. But one thing that they agreed on, that they were both wrong about, was the idea that the way to earn God's favor is by doing good works, that forgiveness and salvation must be earned. And those self-righteous teachers of the Jews thought that they were doing a good job of that. So then they really didn't see much need to repent of their sins. They didn't really even acknowledge having much of any sins. So when John saw them come to hear his preaching, he rebuked them harshly. We read in our text, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Since they had not repented of their sins, they also were not bringing forth any fruits meet for repentance, which would be the works that showed that they had repented of their sins. Accordingly, John told them, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet," meaning proper or fitting, "for repentance." No, the Pharisees and the Sadducees prided themselves on their good works. And oddly enough, they also prided themselves quite highly on the bare fact that they were descendants of Abraham, thinking that that fact put them in a high class above others, Gentiles, non-Jews. So John the Baptist warns them in our text about taking pride in such a thing, telling them, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Since it was God who had made them the physical descendants of Abraham, they had nothing to do with it. It was a foolish thing for them to pride themselves in. John here tells them if God chose to, he could raise up children for Abraham from the stones of the ground. And if God would do that, then those children would also not have anything to take credit of, but would simply have to acknowledge God's grace. Though these people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were the physical descendants of Abraham, they were not the spiritual children of Abraham, because they did not follow in the faith and works of Abraham. On a different occasion, Jesus told the unbelieving Jews, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Since they rejected the saving faith that Abraham had, they were not his spiritual children. By contrast, you and I, who are Gentiles, but Christians, we share that same saving faith that Abraham had. So we are the true spiritual children of Abraham, as the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians, saying, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Since, in speaking to these Pharisees and Sadducees, John was addressing self-righteous enemies of the Lord. He warned them of the coming judgment under which they would most certainly fall if they did not repent before it was too late. Therefore, John warns them in our text, saying, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." An unfruitful tree is one of the ways the Bible describes an unbeliever. He's incapable of bringing forth fruit of faith, good works, because he has no faith. And like a fruitless tree is useless and just needs to be cut down. That's how John describes God's coming judgment upon these unbelievers. Because he says the axe is laid to the root of the tree, he's making the point that his judgment is near. Those proud unbelievers did not have much time left. In the next verse of our text, John the Baptist compares and contrasts his own work with the superior work of Christ. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me," that's Jesus, "is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Whereas John performed a baptism with water for the forgiveness of sins, as we do today, Jesus would do a special baptism, a baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, as he did on Pentecost. That's when that prophecy of John in our text was fulfilled, when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the heads of the disciples and tongues of fire sat upon their heads. Furthermore, whereas John only foretold the coming judgment, Christ, as God, would be the one who actually executes that judgment when he comes on the last day. Accordingly, we read in the last verse of our text, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." As Christ will thoroughly purge his spiritual threshing floor, separating the pretend Christians from the real ones, the wheat from the chaff, bringing the believers into heaven, casting all the unbelievers into eternal hellfire. Notice, of course, there's no mention of purgatory, that fictitious place of the Roman Catholics. There are only two places. Just as there are only two groups of people, believers and unbelievers, there are only two places that a person can go after death: heaven and hell. You and I, because of our sins, just like the unbelievers, deserve to be burnt with unquenchable fire. But we have firm confidence and rejoice in the message of the gospel, the promise that all of our sins have been forgiven through Christ's perfect substitutional work of redemption, his active obedience, keeping the law of God perfectly in our place, and his passive obedience, his innocent suffering and death on the cross, paying the penalty of our guilt. In Christ, God's grace has been secured for us. Through faith, we receive that grace and forgiveness. So let us all humbly pray that the Holy Ghost keep us in that saving faith, strengthen and preserve us all through the power of his word, so that when Jesus returns on the last day, in the words of John, thoroughly to purge his threshing floor, we will be found among the wheat, which are gathered into the garner, the storehouse of heaven, as a free gift of his grace. God grant this to us for Christ's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.